Thank you. Holy Spirit is awesome, right? We were singing the song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. I'm just so excited that God chose us to be filled with His Spirit. But something was happening as we were worshiping. My heart really started to break for the church. Because so many people, so many Christians, so many believers, we follow Christ, but we follow Him with chains dragging behind us. And we won't let go because we feel powerless, because we believe lies. But I just want you to know that you have been set free. For who the Son has set free is free indeed. And if you believe it, you could be set free too. So today, we're going to jump into the second half of the message. It's the identity portion. We talked about how crisis can lead us to search for hope. Hope can reveal Himself as a person, and that person can teach us about who we are, and He can show us our identity. And I think the best way to start it off is to really just tell my testimony, and it's going to be a great time. We're going to laugh. We're going to cry. Some parts of my testimony may make you angry or a righteous anger, but God has called me to open up about some things that I haven't really ever opened up to publicly. So, Father God, Holy Spirit, be with us. So I was 12 years old. I grew up in Johnson City, Tennessee. I remember growing up in a neighborhood, it was a lot of gang violence, a lot of drugs, crack addiction, really, really prevalent in my neighborhood. A New York gang moved down and they took over my block. And I remember watching people out my window, seeing people die, literally seeing people get shot dead out of my window in Little Johnson City, Tennessee. But something in me, for some reason, saw them as the example, as the standard, as the person that I wanted to be. And I remember telling my mom when she was still around that I want to be just like them. I want to be like the drug dealers. And that was where I set my standard. So I remember the turning point in my life. And I was walking up a street called Wilson Avenue, which is where a lot of the gangs hung out. And me and my best friend Jason, we was going to see his mom. And we got up to the top of the hill. And we saw his mom in a window with her arm in the window. And as soon as we made it to walk toward her, the car grabbed her arm and pulled off and started to drag her down the street. The car rolled over top of her head. She was making a crack deal. And they tried to rob her of her drugs. And when they let her go, the car smashed her head. And I remember Jason and I just sitting there, just looking in her eyes. And it was that moment in my life, I was like, how can I want to be like that? So I met this lady named Christine Anderson. She's still in my life to this day. I remember going to a Bible study at her house, and we was talking about what had happened and what was going on in her neighborhood, and she started telling us about this guy named Jesus who could really save us, who can make us into something, who could turn us into men of God. We could be bold. We can go out, and we could change the world. And I believed it. So that day, I was filled with the Spirit, literally. I fell out in the floor, just joyous. And I went to school and I was telling on everybody on the bus, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. That's what I would tell them. If you don't know Jesus, you got to get right with Jesus. I was 12 years old. Well, shortly after that, we took a trip to a family friend's house in Virginia. And we got there. And I remember having to have this person as a babysitter. And we went in, and she took me back into her room, and she forced me to do things that's unthinkable. And she told me that if I ever told that I was going to be the one to get in trouble, And something happened to me that day. I lost my identity. I lost my purity. I lost my joy. I felt like I lost Jesus. And I lived my life just angry, even as a child. I grew up and I didn't know any way to express my anger. So I started doing music. And I made hate songs, violent hate songs. It's just the most gangster music you could think of. Like, just hate. Everything that I said I didn't want to be, for some reason, that moment of my life took me back to this place. And I was just living crazy in my mind. I was at war with myself. And I remember getting really good at music. I would practice every day. I'd spend hours and hours working on music, just trying to get better. And by the time I was 19 years old, we were opening up for major artists. By the time I was 23 to 25 years old, we had a record deal and we were touring. Then we got drafted, if you will, into this program by one of the largest artists in the nation. You might know him as Lil Wayne. And we got to follow him around. We got to follow his tour bus, go to all the shows for the Carter 3. We got to learn what it looked like to be performers. So we would follow him and we'd get knowledge and understanding of how to be successful in the music industry. And I remember just turning into the dude. I idolized that dude. I wanted to be that dude. And once again, I found myself at a crossroad. Because I wanted to be somebody that had something in him that conflicted with who I was as a man. And I remember watching some of the guys just treat these women so horribly. Like, it was terrible. And I remember, like, saying to myself, you know, I want to be like him, but I don't want that portion of his life to be something that I live like. So I walked out in Phillips Arena in Atlanta, Georgia, to the middle of this arena, and I had passes in my hand, feeling convicted. The conviction of the Lord was on me. I really feel like when I was 12 years old, the Lord never left me from that moment. And sometimes it can look like God's not with us, and it can look like God don't care, but God is using our mess, and he's creating a beautiful message. And he's with me, and he shows up to me in the middle of this arena with these passes in my hand. The conviction of God falls on me. I start to freak out. My heart starts panicking. There's a scripture that says that when the wind blows for the ungodly, God would freak them out so much, literally, that when the wind blows, they'd freak out. They'd freak out. And I'm in this arena freaking out. I have to get out of here. My sin's crushing me. And I knew at that moment that if I didn't do what I knew was right to do, it was over for me that moment. And I saw this vision fly past my eyes. And God took me back to a beautiful, to a sweet place, to where he tried to declare to me who I was when I was a kid. And I started seeing these Bible studies and these pictures and these visions in this place of when I was at Christine's house. And I knew that the Lord was calling me out of the music industry. So we finished that night. I went home, went back to Johnson City. I moved back in with my family, and I stayed in my room for a year, probably, literally, reading back and forth through the scripture. And God was just rocking my world. He was revealing himself to me in ways I couldn't understand. He was literally teaching me stuff that I've learned in ministry school way back when, before I ever had anyone really pouring into me, teaching me about the character and the nature and the depth of who God is. And he's rocking my life, and I'm taking all these notes down. So I get my life on track. I moved to North Carolina. I'm going to this college for religious studies because I want to learn more about other religions so I can be better equipped to talk to people about Jesus. And I just, once again, I didn't feel like I was doing what I was supposed to do. So I left college. This is not endorsing leaving college, anybody, for the record. College is good. You could be powerful on a college campus. But God had a different plan specifically for me. And I left, and he put me in this church. They groomed me. They started teaching me. They started showing me what it looked like to be a man of God. And I'm to the point to where they're like, okay, we're going to train you up for leadership. And I'm sitting in here. I'm excited. I'm getting ready to go up to a leadership position. Woo, never thought that would happen in a church. And then I get a phone call. I had been selling drugs the majority of my life, all the way up into my music career, and I kind of used music as means to funnel drugs. So what happened was they were documenting the sales that I was making, and they were trying to build a case on me. The cops were. And when I went off the grid and gave my life to Jesus, they said, well, he's off the grid, so we have to do something. So they started kicking in doors looking for me. They kicked in my ex-girlfriend's door. She called me saying ungodly things to me because they had guns on her sister. So I was thinking she was just the crazy ex, because you know how crazy exes are. I thought they were just she was just the crazy one. So I called my grandma, and I'm like, are there cops at your house? And she's like, no. I'm like, so-and-so called me and said, cops are everywhere looking for me. I would think they would be there first. She said, nope, you're good here. She hangs the phone up. 5, 4, 3, 2. They're here. Oh, gosh. And I'm like, why would you call me with them in the house? What's wrong with you? So I'm freaking out. I'm freaking out. And she says, you need to get home now. They have us right now in the house, and we're at gunpoint, and they're saying you need to get here because you've done something crazy, and we don't know what it is you've done. So I leave. I tell the church. I said, hey, listen, I got to go home. I'm in some trouble from my past. My past is caught up with me, so I got to get out of here. So I confess before the church, head back to Johnson City. I turn myself in. You know, I paid a bail bondsman. I sat in the jail cell with my best friend, who also got caught. I got caught because of his cell phone. They found past texts and past messages, so they tied us together and brought me into. So here I am sitting in a jail cell. It's cold. The toilet's gross. The bed has vomit on it. And I'm like, God, oh my goodness, I'm done for. I'm like scared to death. And all I could do is look over at my friend, and we both just shook our heads and was just like, oh, this is it. This is it. So my bail bondsman comes and gets me out of jail probably like 8 hours later. They let me go get a lawyer. So we go to like this pre-court, this pre-trial. If you've ever been in trouble, you know about the pre-trial. And they tell you you can kind of get a lawyer. So I got a lawyer, and I waited for a while, and then it was time for the court date. I hadn't heard anything from the Lord, but I was at a place in my faith to where I was willing to do my time for Jesus. I said, if I go to this jail, I'm going to evangelize everybody in that jail cell. They're going to know me as the preacher man, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. So I'm sitting here. I get out of the car. We have plans to plead guilty because I'm guilty. By evidence, in my heart, I knew what I was guilty of. So I go out. I didn't hear anything from the Lord the whole time. And I'm like, God, you need to tell me what to do. I step out of the car, into the courtroom parking lot, and I heard the audible voice of the living God. Literally, it shook my heart out of my chest. And God said, he said, my son, you are not guilty before me. He didn't say, you drug dealer. He didn't say, you crack addict. He didn't say, you pothead, you alcoholic. He said, my son, you are not guilty before me. So I get out of the car, and I'm like, yes, I heard from the Lord. I go in. I talk to my lawyer. I say, hey, we're pleading not guilty because the Lord just told me I'm not guilty. She's like, no, we're not. No. I'm like, we're pleading not guilty. So finally, I convince her to let me plead not guilty. She goes, you know it's going to cost a lot of court fines to fight this, right? It's going to cost you more money. You're going to have to pay me more money, and it's just not worth it. You should just go with a first offense charge and take whatever they give you. I said, I'm not guilty. So I walk into the courtroom. I see the DTF agent. I'm with my lawyer. My mom's with me. My biological mom's back in the picture at this point. I left that out. She left when I was way younger. So we're walking into the courtroom. I sit down, and it's almost like the judge is fighting for me. The judge don't really make much contact with me, and he looks straight at the officer, and he says, come present your evidence. So the officer walks up, and he has this huge binder with all kinds of incriminating evidence on me. And I'm sitting there like, well, yeah, it's over. So I'm looking at him. He starts flipping open his book. He's flipping through the pages. His face turns bloodshot red. I'm looking at my lawyer. My lawyer's looking at them. The judge is looking at them, and they're looking at me. We're like, it's crazy. And I'm like, what's going on? He goes, judge, for some reason, I can't find any of the information that we put together to charge him. He said everything that we needed somehow is missing from the binder. We just had it in the room beside of us, but it's gone now. God came in and blinded his eyes to the evidence that he had, because God said, my son, you are not guilty. And the judge goes crazy. He's looking at this dude. He's like, you don't come into my courtroom and waste my time. And he said, and he didn't even know what to say to me. And he just looks back at him. He goes, this case is dismissed. Don't come in here and waste any more of my time. He says, you have 1 year to come back and bring some evidence on this kid. And I'm like, 1 year, God? He's going to go print her off. 1 year. That's a long time. So I can't believe in God. If he's done this much, he has to bring me all the way through, right? So I go get plugged in at the church I'm actually sent out of right now. Keep growing in the Lord. And a year passes. Nothing happens. I'm like, well, God, I guess I'm free. And then I get a call from my uncle. He's an ex-officer. He says, hey, by the way, a few months ago, I was in a restaurant, and I bumped into a friend of mine who said he was building a case on a rapper named Deshaun White who thinks he's hot stuff, and he's going to stick him under the jail. I'm like, under the jail? I can only imagine what under the jail is like. Yeah, he said, I'm going to stick him under the jail. He says, well, would he by chance be kind of short? He said, yeah, he's pretty short. Is he a black guy? Yeah, he's a black guy. A little bit chubby? Yeah, he's a little bit chubby. He goes, can I see a picture? He shows him the picture. He goes, that's my nephew. And it was at that moment God set up a divine appointment between my uncle and the guy that he went through police academy with. When that happened, it was a done deal, because this officer wasn't willing to pursue this officer's nephew. And God set me free. Well, I think it's identity is a tough thing. And I think it's hard for us to have identity. I don't think anyone has the fullness of identity right now. The problem with identity is we're made in God's image. And we wasn't raised by our Heavenly Father. We were raised by parents who were imperfect. We were raised by parents who, some of them threw us out. Some of us didn't want anything to do with us. Some of them gave us up. Some of us are adopted. And we're still on this journey trying to put pieces together, searching for who we really are. But the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God is the adopted is not alone, because in order to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be adopted by the Heavenly Father. And when you get adopted by the Heavenly Father, you get a new identity. You know who else I believe had identity struggles? Moses. Moses had identity problems. You say, how? I think in order to really get a picture of Moses' struggle with identity, we'd have to go to the New Testament, and we'd have to look at the New Testament story of Moses. Because the New Testament gives new light to the story of Moses. I think Hollywood messed this story up completely. We'll just say that. I think some Bible scholars messed this story up completely. Because if I'm looking at Scripture, I believe Scripture tells a different story of Moses. So let's read Hebrews 11, chapter 20, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Here's what the New Testament tells about Moses. It says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Do you know the story of Moses? Let's go over the story of Moses, because I love the story of Moses. So Moses was on the docket to be aborted. Yeah, it's that real. Abortion's been around for a long time. It's been an issue for a long time. Because Satan had a plan to rob Moses of his identity. So he sends out Pharaoh sends out people to kill Moses. He says every firstborn child, every male child, not firstborn, every male child, kill them, throw them into the river. Because he had a plan to take Moses out. So Moses' mother, in faith, Scripture says, saw that he was no ordinary child. She looked at Moses and knew that Moses had a purpose. Something was different about Moses. So different that she risked keeping him for 3 months, raising him up. And then she got with her husband. They made a plan, probably, how it happened. They put him in like a miniature ark. And then they sent him up the river. Moses' sister is sitting back watching all this. She has a really good vantage point. So here's Moses, baby Moses, just floating down the river. And he starts wailing like any child would. He starts screaming and he's crying. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the little ark floating down, and she sends her servant girl to go check and see what it is. So she goes out. She picks it up. She brings it back to Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, "This must be one of the Hebrew children." Now, out of nowhere, here comes Moses' sisters, probably Miriam, maybe, theologians believe, comes onto the scene. "Hey, you wouldn't happen to want someone to nurse that baby, would you? This is how sovereign God is. This is how amazing our God is." And she says, "Well, you know what? I would, because I can't do it, you know." So she gives the baby to Moses' sister, who takes Moses to his mother. But that's not it. That's not the amazing part of it. Pharaoh's daughter tells Miriam that she'll even pay to raise Moses. She got child support with no baby daddy issues. What? That's cool. Isn't that cool? Whoa. So Moses is raised up. Sometimes it's to their one, sometimes it's to their two, sometimes it's to their 4 years old, breastfeeding. But whatever happened, Moses was around long enough for his biological mother, the people of God, the woman of God, to sing and tell him stories, probably, about his God and whose image he was made of, and about his people. And Moses, something was sticking with Moses, because he ordinary child. So the Bible fast forwards 40 years. Moses grows up. And Moses is seeing the afflictions of his people. Moses gets sick and tired. At some point in his life, he had this identity crisis. And something in him was in opposition with his position in the kingdom, in their kingdom. So Moses reaches this breaking point. Acts says that he was 40 years old. See, I don't believe that Moses didn't have a heart for the oppressed, a heart for the people who was treated unjustly. I think Moses was dealing with this for a long time in his life. But I think when he was 40 years old, that was the breaking point. That was the point where Moses said, listen, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to do something about this. And I think Moses snuck down and he tried to empower his people. He tried to build them up. He tried to declare to them who they were. So Moses comes back sometime later, and he sees his family quarreling. Two Hebrews, they're fighting, they're going at it. I don't know what they're saying. I'm cuter than you. No, you're not. I don't know what they're saying, but they're fighting. This is going down. It's really serious. And Moses steps in and says, hey, listen, what are you guys doing? Your family, you're supposed to be a team. You're supposed to be one. We're supposed to rise up together. And they look at Moses. They say something really interesting. They say, Moses, who made you ruler and judge over us? That's interesting. Because if Moses was Pharaoh's daughter's son, that would make him a type of prince. That would make him a ruler over them. So Moses, he refused, scripture says. It says, by faith, Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Moses left his royal position to go get low and build with his people.
Jesus left his royal position to go get low and build with his people. And Moses has told Pharaoh's daughter, you're not my mom. You're not my mom. And these people down here that's suffering, these are my people. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. And I'm not going to sit here in a palace while you guys beat my family down. He stood up and he was willing to take his royalty off for the sake of his people. And they didn't even respect Moses. They asked, who made you the ruler over us? That's how low Moses was willing to go. He got down low with the people. Here's the deal. Moses was raised in a sinful home. He was raised by non-believers. He was tossed away into a river. He was picked up. He was adopted. He grew up, probably played around like the rest of the kids in the palace. But at some point in Moses' life, something happened to him. God started to put purpose, a sense of purpose in Moses' life. And his purpose had conflict with his position. See, his purpose had conflict with his position. Here's the cool thing, fun fact about Moses. Moses in Egyptian means boy. When she pulled him out of the water, she named him boy. And she put him in a position. But Moses, the same name in Hebrew, means drawn out. It means drawn out. See, where she was giving him position, God was giving him purpose. And I say to you right now that everything you've been through, all the pain, all the addiction, all the rejection, being mistreated, feeling unloved, feeling unlovable, there's a purpose. There's a purpose. Spot says that it is for freedom that we have been set free. Because our freedom, we can go out and tell people about it, and we can set other people free. Let's read this scripture one more time. It says that by faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. First point, he refused to allow his position to be his identity. He refused to allow his position to be identity, and he left worldly riches behind. Comes in and he starts putting purpose in your life and he starts bringing you on this identity journey, stuff starts to change. The things you love to do, you don't love to do them no more because your position is at war with your purpose. Whatever your position is that you're identifying with becomes at war with your purpose. And God starts bringing this guilt, this conviction, this punch to your soul that makes you feel like something has to change in my life. And I think there's a lot of people in this room right now, that feels that opposition, that war going on inside of you. Because God has purposed you, despite what you believe, despite what you think, despite what your story is, about how bad you were mistreated, or about how I was molested, or about how I was adopted by my grandparents. God was using that to form a testimony because now I have grounds and I have leverage to go witness and share my testimony to people and help them be set free. God uses our testimony to fuel our purpose. It's a part of our purpose. Our story is a part of our purpose. And there's so many people who refuse to share their testimony because they're ashamed of who they were. Well, that's not who you are now if you're in Christ, because Christ didn't come to make us better. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came to make us new. We're not getting better. We're getting new. We're getting renewed in Jesus' name. So our identity is not found in our position. It's found in Christ. It's not found in our past failures or our position. It says that he regarded, or he took on disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his eternal reward. You know what that says? It says that our jobs, our education, our past, our bank account, our addictions, our success, our failures doesn't identify us. Our identity is found when we line our will up with the perfect will of God. And when we start to line our will up with the perfect will of God, we start looking into not a natural mirror, but the spiritual mirror, aka the Bible, and we start to see things in ourselves that needs to change, that's at war with the mirror. And we're just looking at the man in the mirror. The famous theologian, Michael Jackson, said it. And we just got to make a change. By the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Praise God. Ooh. But when we learn who we are, something happens. And it leaves Satan shaking in his boots. We find out that we're powerful. When we know who we are, when Christ brings us into this purpose journey and starts to teach us of who we are, our identity starts to be found in him. And when we place our identity in him instead of our position, we start to get powerful. Really, for real, powerful. I heard the saddest story ever yesterday. MMA fighter Ronda Rousey. I don't know if y'all know her. She's a professional fighter, not a believer. And she lost her first fight. She was the champion forever. and she got knocked out cold. And she they so cold they had to take her to the hospital. And she's sitting in the hospital questioning whether she should live. And she said in the interview while she's weeping, my heart broke for her because she's so lost. And she said, I was going to take my life because I didn't know who I was. If I can't identify as being champion, then who am I? If I don't have a title, then who am I? Is what she said. And she sat on the bed thinking about suicide, and she looked over at her boyfriend. And she said, I looked at him and said, I got to give him some kids. And she stopped. So when he starts his mission, he can do what he was purposed to do, and that's be a beacon of light that will go into Egypt, confound the power of Satan, and set the captives free. It's a beautiful story. I love Moses. He says, do not come any closer. God says, take off your sandals. For the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned Maybe our position wasn't like Moses. Maybe we didn't get to be thrown into the rich neighborhood. We grew up in the hood. Wasn't even no neighbors you want to talk about. It wasn't even a neighborhood. It was just the hood. You was just in there. I don't even know what your story is. But maybe that was your position. Because God wants to take you from that position, build inside of you a purpose, show you your identity, so you can go on mission. Because with your story, like Moses' story, there's somebody that needs to be set free. So how about we praise God for where we're at, and we thank God for what we're going through, because we know that God works all things out for the good of those who love him. Not those who hate him, not those who don't care about him. I can tell you right now that if you're seeking God and if your heart is set on finding your identity in the Creator and the Father of lights and the person who we are shadowed and made in the image of, God will work all things out for your good if you love him. And how do you love him? It says you obey his commandments. And you love your neighbor. Even if you don't have a neighbor, you just have a hood. You love your neighbor. And you love God. You put nobody before God. And the last point says God gave Moses position to save his life and nurture him. He then built in him a purpose. But in order to fulfill his purpose, he had to find his identity in the word from his heavenly Father. Is what declared to him his identity. True identity is found in the perfection of Jesus Christ. True identity is found in the perfect Father because that's who his image were made of. But the reality is, we have to go on a journey that happens to be lifelong to find out the fullness of our true identity. But what we can do is take God's hand and be willing to walk on this journey with him. Despite what the world may say, what the enemy may whisper to you, just live your life on a journey seeking Jesus. Because the more you seek Jesus, the more you're going to know him. The more you're going to know you, because you're made in his image. So there's a few things I just want to declare over this place right now. If you will. If you'll just declare this truth with me. Say, I've been delivered. Say, I've been redeemed. I am not a slave. I'm a child of God. I'm seated in heavenly places. My inheritance is in heaven. And my reward is Jesus. I am God's bride. And he is our king. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. Praise God. If we could have the worship team come up, have Pastor John and some other people, some elders, to come pray with us. We're just really going to use this last few minutes to usher in the presence of the Holy Spirit and see some chains be broken off. But before I do this, I want to just remind you of something crazy. You notice I said God calls us his bride, right? The creator of the universe is the bridegroom. And a perfect and holy God wants to come into our lives and call us his bride. You know, and truly because of the goodness of God, there's something that I get to do for the family of God. And today, I get to propose to this beautiful lady. Bethany Faith Northrup,
marry me. Praise God. So we're just going to take some time. I know it was beautiful. To just really spend the last few minutes we have crying out to the Lord. If you need any personal ministry, any prayers, maybe words of encouragement, prophetic words, whatever you need, we have a team of people who's willing to pray with you. And we want to see change. Don't leave this place not completely changed, because I believe the Holy Spirit's in this building right now, and he's willing to set everybody free. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you want to be free, come get a relationship.